Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. We want to look at the Christian home, the home of every person, husband and wife, employers, employees. You know, our faith in Jesus Christ is not only given to us so that we can change our own hearts and lives as individuals, but also it needs to change our homes. It needs to change our homes. In this section, Paul the Apostle is going to be addressing himself to family members. He's treated like a father speaking to his son, speaking to his daughter, speaking to his employee, or speaking to his employer. Husbands and wives, children, household, and servants. And yet it seems clear from the writing here that these persons being addressed were believers already. So he's not going to be talking to a non-believer, but he's going to be talking to a believer and saying, hey, this is what God says in his word and the way you should act in your home. This is your role as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as an employee, and as an employer, which I think is so cool the way he brings out all these things even here tonight. The news lately reported that America has more broken homes than ever. It's a very real problem even tonight. Single parent families are in the increase, just too many of them. Over half of all mothers are now working outside of the home, and many of them have small children and they're leaving them with babysitters. The average American child from 6 to 16 years old watches from 24 hours of television each week and is greatly influenced by what he sees and what he becomes by watching television. The battered child syndrome continues to increase from 2 to 4 million cases being reported annually, and many are not reported at all. Working with the sheriffs and going out as a chaplain, I see a lot of that every time I go out. And it's really sad because I want to read you a letter that was given to me. And this letter is coming from one of our teachers here that teaches fourth graders. It says, "Dear Pastor Raul, during our teaching of the fourth grade class on October 24th, the children were taught a lesson by making glasses to remind them that they need to stay focused on the Lord. We also taught about rebellion, explaining to many children questions that rose on what the word really means. Rebellion is when your parents tell you to do something like turn off the TV or to take out the garbage and you refuse to do it or to argue about it. Rebellion is also watching TV programs or movies that are bad. Immediately the children's hands went up and questions started coming from all over the room. They wanted to know what a bad movie or TV show would be. I told them that anything with cussing, homosexuality, nudity, or a lot of killing or violence was bad for them. I was shocked at what happened next. One boy said that he watches movies with nudity with his parents, and they just make him cover his eyes during the nude scenes. Another girl said her parents want her to watch movies with them even if there's nudity or cursing in them. Girls and boys throughout the whole room watch movies with cussing, violence, killing, lesbianism, and nudity. Others watch movies like Freddy and Jason horror movies. Another boy's Christian friend, after watching violence, acts out by hitting other children. I asked the children if they would watch these movies with Jesus sitting next to them, and they got wide-eyed and shook their heads and said no. Almost all the children wanted to know what should they do. If they have sinned, to ask for forgiveness. I told them to pray for God to guide them in speaking to their parents about not watching those movies or programs themselves. as for their parents, that God would touch their hearts and convict them to continue themselves to strive to be holy, and that God would use them to start a revival in their own homes. It seems like these parents are just like the ants bringing in the poison into the home with their choice TV programs and movies and what they watch with their children. Remember I gave the illustration of the ant? The children who speak up about the movies in the homes have been told that it's okay to watch these movies with them, despite protest. It saddens our hearts that the parents don't seem to be hearing the sermons. They do not realize that they are not only poisoning their own minds and souls, but also their children and their future. I pray that God would bring to their memory Matthew 18:6. This is in our own Sunday school. You know, it's really sad when you read a letter like that and you begin to see that maybe your sermons are not really making a difference. Maybe there's not people hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's why tonight is so important for me to share with you this message on the Christian home. Because, you know, none of us are perfect. And if you've been married for a long time, you already have children and you have grandchildren. You know, and I know that we have made a lot of mistakes with our own children. But God is a God of second chances. And of third and fourth and fifth and even a thousand chances. The mistakes that we made with our children, we can correct them with our grandchildren. Very important to understand that. And one of the things that I perceive and that I see as I was going over the scriptures is that we need to know that the first institution God founded on the earth of importance was the home. The home. Your home. My home. Very important. Because there are so many families today that are breaking up. And children are suffering. And when a person is in a home where there's a split or there's a divorce, for years to come, there's a lot of reaping. A lot of hurt in the heart of those people. And that's why it's really important for us to not only listen to the Word of God, but obey the Word of God and do what God's Word says. Correct the problem. You see? If there's a problem, what's the solution? And so tonight we hope that the solution that is going to be given to us, that we would take it and that we would begin to use it even in our own homes. It starts with us as parents and grandparents. Starts with us as children. Starts with us as employers and employees. If we really want God to bless us and use us, then we need to correct the problem. And yet, it all started way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve. First, Adam was created, and when God saw the emptiness and the loneliness of Adam, and God created Adam as, you know, as an intelligent person, we read in chapter 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." We can see as we read the scriptures that from the beginning of time, this is before the Levitical law was given. This is before the law of Moses was given to Moses. In the book of Exodus. And the Ten Commandments were ever given. That God saw that man was alone and God saw the emptiness of man. And God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmeet." You see? God created the woman with the intention of her becoming a helpmeet to her husband, to unify them, to put them together. Now I will say to you that I am not a marriage counselor and I am not a marriage psychologist and that I don't have the perfect marriage. But I do know one thing. I have been married for 36 years. And I think I have a little time in my belt to be able to share with you some of the things that I've struggled with, things that have happened in my life, and things that I've failed in, and things that I've learned, and that I continue to learn even to this point in time in my life. Because God wants us to mature. We can't keep making excuses for our mistakes that we made in the past, but we keep making them today. Remember, in chapter 3 of Colossians, we've been speaking about the new man. What the new man should be like. We used to be like that, but today we are a new person. With a new mind, with a new heart. With a new will. And so, even going back to the beginning of time when God created the first marriage, it was Adam in the garden by himself. But as Adam was there, you know, mentioning all the names and naming all the animals, because he was a very intelligent person. And even though he had the whole Garden of Eden to himself, God never intended for men to be alone. And yet, there are men and there are women that are alone the rest of their lives. And that's because God gives to them the gift of singleness. It has to be a gift. Otherwise, God intends for you to get married and to have a mate. In the times that we're living today with the homosexual community and all the things that are going on with gay marriages, some of our young people today are very confused about marriage. Because one of the things that God did is God gave us the order, the way a person and a man and a woman should come together and become one in the presence of the Lord. And that is called a husband and a wife. That is a true marriage. God never intended for two men to get married to each other. Or two women with each other. God never intended. That's not even biblical. Here we have in the Garden of Eden the first marriage, and this is the biblical marriage that precedes everything else. Because what does it say in verse 19? It says, "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name." So he was pretty intelligent. "And then Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." That means when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he saw the elephants and the monkeys and the beautiful eagles and hawks. And he saw, you know, everything that God had created in the Garden of Eden. It was so beautiful. And he gave names to it. He was still empty, and he did not relate to evolution. He did not see himself, you know, with the monkeys. There was something different, you see? And it's neat because God said that he created us in his image, in the image of God. He created man with a spirit and a soul and then a body. You see, we call that trichotomy of man. And yet animals, they don't have spirit. When an animal dies, it's over its history for them. And I don't want to disappoint all you cat lovers and dog lovers, you know. And all those that pay to take their little pet into the cemetery and play music to them. And you're wasting your money. They can't hear. It's sad, but it happens. And yet, here God creates all this, and Adam has the privilege of naming off all the names on the animals, and yet deep down, what is God doing? God is looking in Adam's heart, and he sees his loneliness. If you're single here tonight, God sees your loneliness. He sees who you are. The problem with us is that we want to rush into things and we're always looking. You know, people come to church and people go to nightclubs and people go different places. Why? Because they're looking for a mate. I mean, imagine looking for a mate in a bar. What kind of a mate are you going to have? Seriously. Or a nightclub, a partier. And people will come to church and they'll sit there and they'll kind of look around and say, okay, Lord, which one's mine? Unless they are meeny, meeny, miny, mo. No, and you know what's so cool about it? If you read the scripture correctly, what we're going to do tonight, the Bible doesn't teach for you to go out hunting for a wife or a husband as a Christian. You're to wait. You're to wait. And the first thing you're to do is to be married to the Lord. Your relationship with God is the most important thing. Why? Because when God brings that woman or God brings that man, and if you're the man, you're going to have to be the spiritual leader of the relationship. You don't want a relationship with a man that is not a leader spiritually. He will ruin that relationship. Very important. Adam was alone. He was single. But when God began to see his desire, that he was not complete, he was not satisfied, even though he had everything. Look what it says in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he went to sleep, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. What did God do? God did major surgery on Adam. You say, well, why would he take one of his ribs? Did you know that there is no word in Hebrew for rib? No word. No word at all. The closest word that is used here for rib in Hebrew, it's a blood transfusion. Or it means a curved side. That God took the woman from the closest part of man's heart. He did not take the woman from the bottom of his heels or from the top of his head. Okay? From right here. The closest part of the heart. And what did he do? Watch this. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into it a woman. It doesn't say a man. A woman. It doesn't say Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. I hate to tell you this, but that's what it says. A woman. Not two women. You see? One man, one woman. And what? And the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman, and he brought her to the man. I want you single guys to underline what I just read to you. He brought her to the man. You're not to be going on looky-looking around and thinking, I want this one, I want this. Hey, it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. Why? Because you want God to bring you the best. The best. The best for you, the best for your children. Because if you marry the wrong person, don't say, oh God, you sent me the wrong one. No, you made the mistake. Don't blame God. You see? But if you really wait on the Lord and you do it biblically and you're really praying and you're waiting on the Lord and you're getting yourself rooted and grounded in God's Word and you're learning God's Word and you're learning the principles of marriage, you see, and how you're supposed to date when God brings you that woman and what you're supposed to do in leading her in prayer and being the spiritual leader. And never being alone and going in places where you're going to tempt yourself with her, but to stay pure until the day of your wedding. That's what God desires. But what happens? People end up fornicating. You see? And the relationship deteriorates. And they end up hating each other. And not liking each other. Something that God intended for good, you turned it for bad. That's why it's important to tell young people, wait on the Lord. Did God really speak to you? Did God really bring this person to you? God doesn't make mistakes. God is completing what He does. And today we have so much divorce, so much separation. Either God really speaks or God is not speaking. God said, this is the one or this is not the one. But God does not bring confusion. He's not the author of confusion. You see? And He's going to tell us exactly what He wants from us. So here, He chooses, He brings, He gives. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is not bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. You see? I love when I do a wedding because during the weddings, you know, people are very nervous. And I tell the bride and the bridegroom, don't get nervous, you know, because when you come up here, I'll just direct the whole thing and I'll talk to you. You can relax, you know. I got it all written down so you don't forget it. But it's so cool to be back here before the ceremony starts with the bridegroom and his best men. And those are in the wedding party. And we'll get back there, we'll pray together. And then the bride is getting ready to come as we go back to pray with the bride. And then, you know, they get ready to do the whole thing. So he comes up here, I'm up here, and then the bride's way back there. And all of a sudden, man, you know, the music starts. And you could always see how anxious the bridegroom is. He's standing there, you know, kind of moving around, you know. And as soon as that door opens, man, he comes to attention. And also she starts walking down that hallway, boy. And people are just amazed. The glow in this guy's face now. And remember, when they came to the church, there were two people. And now when he comes down here, she comes up here, and her father's holding her arm. And I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? He says, her mother and I. And then he goes over there and takes her by the arm. And then they start coming up here. At that particular moment, they become one. One. Not two. One. And when they come up here, and we start going over the vows, you know, and I say, you know, he repeats, she repeats. And we come to the rings. Always like to stop at the rings and say, this is not just a ring. This is a token of love. And the gold stands for the deity of God. And the circle stands for the eternity of God. And I begin to share how this ring brings you to oneness, the husband and wife in the middle of the ring and their children. And outside of that ring is their family and friends and other relationships. And they never, never come into the center of that marriage. That's really important. Because they need to grow. They need to develop. They need to get to know each other. And to me, it's exciting because when they're up here, they're so in love. And you know, when they're going over the vows, you know, the guy has goo-goo eyes. I always don't make them stand. They're always on their knees because guys get nervous and they tighten up their knees and they pass out. So we have them kneeling down better. And it's so cool because when they get up and they have their rings on and they go back there to take communion, it is so incredible. As they now give communion to one another. And they partake of the bread and the cup. And then they come and they blow out the candles. They take the two candles and they light the center one in, becoming one. And then they blow the other ones out, you know, completely put them down. And then they come up here and they stand here. And then I introduce them, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And they walk down and everybody's cheering them on. And that's the beginning of that marriage. The beginning of life. And to me, it is the greatest thing to be able to do that with Christians. With Christians. And what breaks my heart is so many people that I have married way back in West Covina and here, so many today are divorced. So you might not want me to marry you. It's sad, but it happens. Because problems started, and they escaped the problems. And they started in love, and they ended up in hate. How sad. Something that God intended to be good has become ugly because of men. That's why it's so important that we understand in the book of Malachi chapter 2, he says, God hates divorce. God hates it. God hates it. Because marriage is a picture of who? The bridegroom and the bride. Jesus and his bride. That's what it stands for. And that's why here in the book of Genesis, it's the beginning of the bride and the bridegroom. A picture of what God intended for a husband and a wife to be in reproducing children so that we can continue the family unit and then have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you see? But at the same time, as they became husband and wife, we begin to see as we read the Bible, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the responsibility of the parents to their children in teaching them God's word when they sit down, when they stand up, when they lie down, when they're walking by the way, wherever they're at, teach them about God. Teach them. Put posters on the wall. Wherever they go, they can see God. We are commanded to do that. You see? And it's so cool because as Adam and Eve were put together, it says in verse 24, and therefore a man shall leave his mama and his dada. Notice that. And be glued unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because they were perfect. In perfect harmony with God. Sin had not entered yet into the garden. God intended for a man and a woman to be joined together, glued together forever. Now, you know what that word talks about? The word glued there is like taking 2x4s. If you're a woodsman, you know what I'm talking about. You take 2x4s, you glue them together, clamp them down. Wait a couple days. Then take the clamps off. And then try to take those boards apart, and you cannot do it. But you can take a chisel and a hammer, put it between the wood, and start hitting it. And what happens? When you split it, there's all kinds of splinters. That's what divorce does. That's a good illustration. There's splinters everywhere. Because not only he, not only she got hurt, the children get hurt. Your friends get hurt. Your family gets hurt. Everybody gets hurt in a divorce. That's why not only in Genesis, but also in Matthew chapter 19, we have the same thing he taught here in Genesis chapter 2, talking to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And then again, we have it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 34. And then again tonight in Colossians chapter 3, 18, chapter 4, verse 1. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So important that we understand. And husband and wives, you need to read those scriptures together. Together. To have the fear of the Lord before your marriage would go down the drain and down the tubes. It's a commitment. It's a life commitment until death do us part. So help me, God, I will. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why it breaks people's hearts when it happens. Someone said, actually Confucius said, the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. Confucius said that. The home, the family is what makes a nation. It's what makes a nation strong. And that's why the church today needs to wake up to the reality that we need to return back to the principles of God's Word. To the principles of God's Word. And to follow God's order that is given to us. We have a great challenge ahead of us. As parents, grandparents, to continue to build a godly Christian home for the future of our children and our grandchildren. But you know what they need most of all? They need the example. They need the example. They can't be confused. They can't see one thing in the home and see another thing in the church, and then you confuse them. You see? You have to be honorable. You have to have integrity. You cannot be like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. That's why we encourage you to bring your children to Sunday school on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Why? Because they're going to be taught. They're going to be get used to being in the church. So when they come to teenage years and they come to the tough years in their life, guess what? They're going to fall back on what they've learned, and that is the Lord. It's not just because you want to bring them to church. It's because this is where they make relationships. This is where they learn. You want them to fall in love with Jesus. And yet we can see today in so many churches, in so many places, that as soon as a teenager comes to age 15, 16, or even older, what happens? They exit out of the church and they rebel. Because if you talk to most of them, you will hear, "My parents were hypocrites." Hypocrites. My father said, "Don't drink," but he drinks. My father said, "Don't cuss," but he cusses. You see? And then they see that there's the respect of the father to the mother, you know, "Shut up. Don't tell me what to do, and I'll smack you if you tell me anything else." And they're watching the whole time. You're teaching them. You're teaching them. God didn't make this hint as hit. You know, when you do this and a kid goes like that, they're afraid of you. They're intimidated. God made the hand to strike what? Love. To touch them. You see? He didn't make the foot to kick them. He made the foot to walk with them. And you can sit with them, and you can talk with them, and you can pray with them. You have a great responsibility. I have a great responsibility to my children and my grandchildren. And every time we get our granddaughters, since the day they were born, you know what we do? We teach them the Bible. And we pray with them. My children come over to my house. We talk to them about Christmas. We pray with them. And we want to be that example to them. That's what you have to do. Because a lot of families are being broken apart, set apart, instead of being drawn together. And if you made a great mistake with your children, don't let the devil beat you up. If you've repented, God has forgiven you. All you can do now is pray. And prayer is, man, heavy, because God can change things through prayer. Be that example now. And if they tell you, "Well, you're a hypocrite," you know what? Don't argue with them. Don't fight with them. Try to be that example over and over and over through love, and keep loving them and keep loving them. And one day it's going to sink in. I always look at the scripture where it says that the prayer of the saints was around the throne of God. And it's so cool, because sometimes with our children and our grandchildren, if they don't get saved while we're here and we go to heaven, our prayers are still going to be answered by the Lord. Prayer doesn't go to waste. It's there in the presence of God to help you to come into the throne of God with boldness and to pray. And if tonight your marriage is kind of washy-washy and you're struggling in your marriage, listen, there is hope, and God can do a miracle in your marriage. But it's all up to you. If you're willing to submit your life to Jesus Christ completely and fully in every area of your life. And I say this because what Paul's going to tell us. Look what he says, just real light here for a second here. Verse 18, he starts. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And what's interesting here is that Colossians just gives you one verse, where in the book of Ephesians, he gives you about three verses or four verses to the woman, but he gives a whole list to the men. He starts with ladies first. Why? Because he says, wives, notice, helpmeets, be submissive to your own husbands as it is fitting or necessary in the Lord. Now remember that he's talking to who? Christian women, not non-believers. Christian women. And if you're a Christian wife and your husband's a non-believer, then this can really apply because they make bad decisions. You see? And sometimes in the Christian home, the woman has to be the role leader. She has to lead the home with the children because the father's not doing it. But if the father is a Christian and the wife is a Christian, then the wife is to submit to her husband. And listen, why you submit? Because your husband loves you. Because he loves you. It's all through love. It's not by forcing or being sergeant, you know, so-and-so. You know, it's all through love that that woman will submit to her husband because he is loving her. Only two single rules God gives us in marriage. Wives, submit. Husband, love. Simple, but hard. Right? It's hard. Two little things, submit and love. Then why is it we have so much divorce? So many problems. It's because of pride. Pride. You see, here is a woman that God is saying, why don't you wives submit to your own husbands, right? And then the wife has all kinds of excuses why she can't submit. And it might be true what she's saying. And so what God wants you to do is he wants you, if your husband is not a Christian, he wants you to submit to who? To Jesus. He is your husband. And you might have to make some pretty heavy decisions for your children as a wife because your husband maybe has pornography in the home. Drinking, cussing, doing all these things. And you're going to have to take the leadership of your home and sit down with your children and explain to them, look, your father is not a Christian, but we are. And you begin to explain to them, you begin to share the word of God with them, and then the Holy Spirit allows you to speak to them, and the Holy Spirit can begin to work in their hearts and their minds and in the life of those children. Because they're going to see the difference between the mother and the father. But God here is calling us to submit. And the greatest need for a woman that she has is that she wants to know that she is loved by her husband. She wants that trust. If she doesn't have it, guess what she'll do? She'll question you on everything. She'll question you if she can't trust you, if she can't see that love. Why? Why, you know? It happens. And then men get frustrated. You know, and I'm the boss of the woman. Don't tell me why, you know? I hit you. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. Because women are made different than men. And we need to understand that. Women are made to be the homemakers, to take care of their children, to take care of their husbands. The husband is to be the breadwinner, but also the disciplinarian, and the one that comes home and is supposed to lead his children and his home in the Lord, notice, to do the things that God has spoken to his own heart as he's been spending time with God. In the same way with a woman here, as she is standing before God, because that woman, she wants to submit, but she wants to be loved. She wants to know that she's loved. My husband loves me. And then she trusts her husband's decisions. But if the husband is not loving his wife, then she's going to question every decision that he makes, and she's going to challenge it. You see? That's why husbands need to take the role of their homes. They need to be the head of their homes. Now remember, this is a new wife in Christ and the new husband. And then check this out. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's very easy for husbands to get bitter toward their wives. And the word bitter here is to expirate, or it means to irritate. When you're irritated with your wife, because you become bitter toward your wife, it means you don't love her anymore. This is the big problem today with couples. This is the only place the Bible tells us to be careful not to get bitter with our wives. And so if you're loving and you're kind with your wife, and you really, you know, you keep, and the Greek says, keep on loving her. Keep on loving her, not just once in a while. Keep loving her. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he gives us even more. He's talking about being submissive. It means hupotasso. It's a military term. It means to be underneath the general. And you're submitting to his orders. So husband and wives are to be in submission to Christ and to one another. You see? That's a spirit-filled marriage. But if they're not in submission to one another, then there is big problems in the home. And the children will be able to see the problems within the home because the wife is being irritated by the husband. How? Being bitter. And they can see that. There's no love then. It's sad, but it happens all the time. Husbands are to care for their wives, care for their children, to sit down with your children, sit down with your wife, talk to them about the things of God. Take them out for a walk. Take them there. Take them here. Whatever it is. But spending quality time with them is very important. Why? Because you're developing the personality of that child. And you're teaching them by example. If you're always too busy and you don't have time and you say, hey, don't bug me right now. I'm busy. You know, what are you doing? You're hindering. You're hindering not only the Holy Spirit, but you're hindering your children. The love that they have for you. And pretty soon they won't come to you anymore. Because you're always too busy. You see? We need to make time. We need to be loving, understanding, and kind with each one of them individually. I think it's important that husbands love their wives because she's your partner, she's your friend, and she's your lover. That's what the Bible teaches. She's your best friend. And she not only is your best friend, but she's your partner, and she becomes your lover. Because if you're bitter and you're not getting along, what are you going to do? The devil's going to come in, and he's going to play on her mind and your mind, and then somebody else is going to come into the picture. And that's how adultery comes in. Somebody in the office may be talking to you and saying, you know what, my husband doesn't treat me this way, but look how nice they treat me here. And the devil will open a big door there. And then sin comes in like a flood and begins to destroy the marriage. You see? If you find yourself today in a place where you're no longer in love with each other, you need to fall all over in love with each other again. What happened to your first love? Remember when you first got married, how wonderful, how beautiful it was? And then as you've been married now, 10, 15, 20, 30 or longer, it can become very cold. And you can say, well, we've been married so long. And it's just going through the motions, but there's no longer emotion any longer in the marriage. It needs to be kindled. It needs to be renewed. And the way to do that is to repent. And to get on your knees. And husbands, you need to pray with your wives. To pray with your wives. You need to pray with your children. They need to see the example in the home so that when they grow up and they leave your home, they will do the same with their wives and with their husbands. and with their children. We are setting the pace. We are building the foundation for the next generation. It's really important that we do that. And then he says this, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing to the Lord. And again, these are spirit-filled children. These are the requirements given here to children. What happens here is that a lot of times, you know, Christian parents are not patient with their children. And so the children are being pushed to become impatient. Parents become like supervisors, you know. And they become like sergeants instead of being parents and loving their children and being understanding to their needs that they have. And so the children, sometimes they rebel. And they all go through their teenage years of rebellion. And we have, that's the time where you really spend a lot of time on your knees and praying and asking God. Why? Because God wants you to have an altar in your home. You see, my job is to mold that child, not into my image, but to mold that child into the image of God. That's what God has called me to do. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How many children have become, you know, totally discouraged by their parents? Because number one, the parent is really, you know, unreasonable with a child. He's asking things that are impossible because maybe you were brought up like that. Or overprotection and not giving them freedom. You don't trust them. That can provoke a child. You need to learn to give them freedom and to trust them. They're going to have to make mistakes, you see. And then there's that the parents disrespect the children, so the children disrespect the parents. And then instead of being encouraged, they're being always discouraged, always being put down, discouraged about everything. Don't make them feel like they never do everything right. You see? Allow them to make their mistakes. And then there's rejection. They feel rejected by the parents. And then, how about this one, where parents are always criticizing their children and using favoritism of other children. That provokes a child. You see? That provokes. That irritates. That exasperates a child. That's why we have to be so careful when we talk to our children. And don't ever discipline your child when you're angry, because what happens, you will be in the wrong. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure you're cooled off. And then you sit them down and you explain to them and you teach them why they're getting disciplined. They'll do the same when they grow up. You see, that's why he provokes you. Father, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you're constantly putting them down, playing favorites, being critical, they're going to be discouraged. Totally discouraged. They're going to be bummed. They're going to lose trust in you. They're going to look for help somewhere else, love for someone else. And that's how kids get messed up. Because parents drive their children away so many times from being so critical. It's so discouraging when we're supposed to encourage them and love them and teach them. That's what the Bible teaches. Then, real quickly, masters, servants, because we already hit in Ephesians all these things. Employees, he says, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Notice, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart and fearing God, which means employees are not to be just watching the clock. When you go to work, you go to work. You don't take breaks, you know, when you want to. Put in your full 8 hours. Take your breaks on your own time. Don't be witnessing to people while you're working. That's not right in the eyes of the Lord, and it's not fair to your employer. You see? put in a whole day's wages. So when you get your paycheck, yay, this is what I've earned. You see, you're not robbing your employee or your employer as an employee, robbing him because you really haven't worked, but you've cheated. This is important. Behavior of the employee. Now the employer, he says, and then he says, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. So as Christian employees, what do? We work as unto the Lord. We do it for the Lord. Then we don't murmur. We don't complain. We get good advice when we have questions from our employer. And we do it as unto the Lord. In this way, when I'm putting something together or sweeping or mopping or cleaning, whatever it is, I do it, man, complete and beautiful, as if Jesus Christ was going to come in and inspect it. You see, I want to please the Lord. And if I please the Lord, I'm going to please my employer in the way I work. And then in verse 24, he says, knowing this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Who's paying you? The Lord. He's supplying your employer with the money to pay you. And one day, the Lord is going to, what? He's going to search you out, and he's going to judge you and then reward you. You see? That's what's important. And then he says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. Notice that. And there is no partiality or no respecter of persons with God. God is fair. As your employer has to be fair with you when you work for him. And then he only gives you one verse to the employer. Employers, give your bond servants or your employees what is just and fair, which means pay them what's fair. Don't cheat them. Pay them what they're worth. Don't use them and misuse them. You see? If you're going to hire someone and they have the capacity to do what they do to enhance your business, pay them what they're worth. That's what the Bible teaches. Knowing this, that you also have a master in heaven. God is watching. God is the one that supplies every day, every week, every month, the money to pay your employees. He's the one that makes your company prosper, if you're a Christian company man. You see? So these are the rules that are given to Christians. Fathers, husbands, wives, children, employers, and employees. And if we do these things, guess what's going to happen? We are going to be pleasing to the Lord. And God will bless us tremendously. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to our own hearts individually, God. And Lord, in the things that we have shared tonight, Father, we pray that they would not fall onto deaf ears, but Lord, that we would change our ways. And Lord, that we would repent in our hearts, Father, for the things that we have done. Father, if we have verbally abused somebody or physically, Father, or if we're always discouraging and always putting down and being critical, God, help us tonight to repent and to change our attitude and to change our hearts so that we can become better husbands and wives and better sons and daughters, better employees and better employers. Lord God, we love you so much and we praise you and we worship you and we honor your holy name, God. I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're here tonight for the first time, you've been here before, and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we always like to give an opportunity. If you want to become a Christian, you want all of your sins to be forgiven because we all have sin, Jesus Christ will cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll forgive you when you truly repent. And if you come by faith to Jesus Christ, he'll receive you and he'll write your name in the book of life, and you can become a Christian tonight and have eternal life. If there's anyone here that would like to do that, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, and you want to receive Jesus Christ and you want to become a Christian, pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.